This morning we're in Numbers 11. Let's go ahead and read through Numbers 11 together and then... Tonight we're in Numbers 11. This morning we were in Matthew 17. But tonight, Numbers 11, let's read through it together. It's a pretty long chapter, packed with quite a bit going on. And it's just one of those amazing things that you think about how God had provided for his people, how he had showed his power and his presence to his people, and then how ungrateful they could be. And I hope that you see while we read this, the Israelites aren't any different than anyone else. And our hearts can go here very easily as well. Chapter 11 of Numbers. Now the people complained about their hardship in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them in his anger was roused. Let me try that again. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and fire died down. So the place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. The rabble began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into cakes, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I'll take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They'll help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, if only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses says, here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month? Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? The Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you. So Moses went out and told his people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of the elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took of the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Now skip down to verse 31. Now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still clenched between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore, the place was named Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had craved other food. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people traveled to Hazeroth and stayed there. Shay, can you get the one that's by the... Okay, there we go. Never mind. We're good. You don't remember this passage? I love this passage. It's one of my favorites, and in Deuteronomy. And it absolutely shows how ungrateful our hearts can be against God. Now, let me go through a couple things with you here. Do you remember in Deuteronomy what they said the taste of manna was? Well, here they say olive oil. In Deuteronomy, they said honey. Okay, so evidently manna had a different taste to different people, but remember, both olive oil and honey would have been extremely valuable in the Middle East. They still are. Olive oil and honey are two, if you've ever had any Middle Eastern food, you can tell a lot of their food's made with olives and olive oil, and their desserts are made with honey. Okay, so two very pleasing tastes, and yet they didn't want it anymore. I want you also to notice that when God says they didn't want it anymore, he doesn't say you've rejected the food I gave you, you've rejected me. Okay, their rejection of his food was their rejection of God. They craved what else was out there. It's a picture of our own hearts. We reject God when we seek after the things of the world. We should be nourished by him, and yet we look for other things to satisfy our cravings. Now, lastly, a couple of the words that were used here. The first place that was called Taberah, if you look in your margin, Taberah means burning. Israelites named places after what happened. Okay, so if they built an altar to the Lord, they named the place Altar to the Lord. If God sent down fire and burned the people, then they called that place burning. The last thing they use here, the place was named Kibroth Hattaavah. And if you look down, Kibroth Hattaavah means graves of craving. Or I've seen it otherwise as graves of the flesh. Their flesh took over. They craved the things of the flesh instead of the things of the spirit. And they made their grave for them there. Okay, so let's go through the paper here. The background to this actually starts in chapter 10. Now, the first nine chapters of Numbers is about when the Israelites are camped around Mount Sinai, the instructions God gives to Moses. We don't know whether the instructions came while he was on Mount Sinai or after he came down, but the instructions are to the Israelites how they would live in community. They were to take a census, find out how many were in each tribe, each clan of each tribe, and then they were grouped according to those around the camp with the tabernacle at the center. And then when God was going to lead them out of the camp, they were given instructions to how they would proceed. Right? It wasn't just going to be a big mob. It was going to be very orderly. And when the other nations saw the people of God, they would be struck by, A, just how immense they were. 603,550, I think, was the number of males 20 years and older able to wield a sword. Okay, that didn't include the Levites, who were about 23,000. That didn't include women and children. Children, an 18-year-old was still a child. Okay, so you can imagine that's quite a large size. So 2, 3, maybe even 4 million, depending on how many kids they had. That's a large number of people. And they were going to camp in an orderly fashion and be led in an orderly fashion out, leading out. You can imagine the people surrounding them on the mountain looking down must have totally freaked when they saw them coming. Right. That's right. It's like herding cats when you got all these kids. And yet they were going to do this and follow the Lord in this way. Now, so the Israelites have been camped at Mount Sinai. They had been camped there for about 11 months, people believe. Okay, the scholars who look in this, they say about 11 months they're here. Now it's time to move on out. And so we go back in chapter 10. You see in chapter 10, starting in verse 11 and 12, you find on the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the testimony. Then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and traveled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. So, chapter 10, starting in verse 11, tells us this, tells us that they were going to move out and get to their destination. And then the rest of chapter 10 tells how they did that, and then gives this insight, starting in verse 33. So they set out from the mountain of the Lord and traveled for 3 days. Now, it was going to take them, I can't remember how many days, a couple weeks, to get to Kadesh Barnea, I believe is the name, where they were going to send the spies across the river to check out the land. Okay? It was going to take up to a couple weeks. They're 3 days into this trip, and we find in verse 33 here, they set out from the mountain of the Lord and traveled for 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them during those 3 days to find them a place of rest. It is in this period of time, about 3 days out, that chapter 11, verse 1, tells us that the people started to give up and complain. Now, the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. We really get into a comfort zone, don't we? This is a people who had been brought out just a year or so before, brought out of Egypt, seen God do the most miraculous things, just getting them out of Egypt and then getting them across the Red Sea, just absolutely amazing, seeing what the power of God was like, was provided with a food called manna that no one had ever experienced before. In fact, the word manna is, what is it? Okay. Now think about this. This is food from heaven. Food from heaven. Would it taste good? It's from heaven. Okay? Would it satisfy? It's from heaven. It would have been nourishing. It was some said it tasted like olive oil. Some said it tasted like honey. Okay. Now, I think of the Bible when I think of manna. Food from heaven. It's supposed to nourish us. As believers, this is supposed to be our food. And when we are walking in the Spirit, we get into this word and we don't want to stop. But when we're walking in the flesh, it's like, oh gosh, I got to do that? It's so boring. Isn't it amazing that sometimes you were just so ready to hear from God that somebody could preach on for an hour and you thought it was 5 minutes. And other times they preach for 5 minutes and you thought it was 5 hours. Right? That's what's happening here. They're being nourished with the food from God, and yet they get to the point where it's not enough for them. They get weary, they start to get cranky, and they complain. Now it says, now the people complained about their hardship. And then you see in verse 4, the rabble with them began to crave other food. Some commentators think that rabble has to do with, in Deuteronomy, it said that others set out with them. In fact, in the Hebrew, it's a word that says a mixed company was with them. And so some believe that that's who the rabble are and they think that others in Egypt, maybe other slaves, we don't know who, others decided to come with the Israelites. That we do know, that others were with them, besides just the Israelites, and that they were the source of the beginning of the complaints. I think the rabble could have been the people themselves. Okay? I mean, I don't see why it had to be others, because I know my heart can be just as wicked as an unbeliever's when I'm walking in the flesh. Okay? But back to the background here. They traveled for about 3 days through the desert until they became exhausted and began to complain. The Lord was not pleased and destroyed those on the outskirts of the camp with fire, so they called it burning. What's that town? Oh, burning. They pleaded with Moses at this point. They're complaining, complaining, and complaining. As soon as God starts giving judgment, Moses, please, go for us on God, on our behalf to God, and get him to stop. And the fire stops. Now, at that point, I don't think I would have ever complained against Moses again. Right? I mean, much less the Lord. But it doesn't stop. And we see from here until Numbers 14, when they don't go into the promised land, we see that this complaining has consequences. It starts out small and gets bigger and bigger and bigger until all but two are fully against what the Lord wants to do. Up to this point, if you go through the first 10 chapters of Moses, you'll see things like, they did what Moses said. They followed what God told them through Moses. So you see this period of time that they're hanging out around Mount Sinai after the whole mess with the calf and the judgment that came upon them for that. You see that, okay, we're going to comply. We're going to comply. We're going to be obedient. But then this complaining attitude starts to take a root. And it just grows to the point where none of them, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, none of the rest get to go into the promised land. They all have sinned to the point where God says enough. We have to watch that complaining attitude. It will definitely bring destruction. So the current situation, instead of being humbled before the Lord, the people complained even louder. And not only complained against God, but turned it on Moses. If you have ever had to lead people in anything, you know how quickly this happens and how devastating it can be. If you've ever had to get together a group to do ladies' night out or lead a Sunday school class to do something or lead a ministry of the church, you know how quickly things can get out of hand and how people can turn, and they're not just turning against the idea of doing something, they'll turn against the person who's leading it. And the next thing you know, you're just going, what did I do? I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. So they turned on Moses, and over, what I love about reading the Old Testament, and especially about Moses, is seeing how he handles it whenever the people turn against him. Now, usually he handles it pretty well, but he has it this time. He can't go any further. He hits his limit, and their complaints start to take over in his life, too. They complained about the manna the Lord had been providing and longed for other food. In essence, they were rejecting the Lord and his provision for them. Manna was a food sent from heaven. As such, it would have been perfect in taste and nutritional value for those who wanted God's provision for their lives. But for those who did not want God's authority in their life, it would have become stale to the taste. I mean, we think, oh my gosh, how could you handle the same food day after day, month after month? Well, the truth is you can handle it if it's the food of God given to you for your nourishment and you are in tune with God. But if you are more in tune with the world, then no, it's going to be stale. And that's what happens. Stale to the taste, and they crave the things of the world instead of the things of heaven. Now, and then I said what I've already told you, God's word is our food from heaven. Do we seek it to nourish us, or do we fall into the same trap of seeking the world's nourishment and cravings instead? So they were ungrateful and went as far as imagining that their previous life was better before the Lord released them from their bondage. This just cracks me up more than anything in the Bible. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Why would it have been of no cost? Because they were slaves. How could it cost them anything? They didn't have any money. When you don't own anything, how can your food cost you anything? That's just one of the funniest things. And the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, man, we were rolling in food. What a wonderful life we had. But then they go on, but now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. They are totally rejecting God. They are just flat out saying, God is not enough. It's a scary thing when we say that God is not enough. So, it's amazing. Yeah. I don't know. It looks pretty good to me, but they forget the pain. Isn't that what we do? When we become ungrateful for what we have, we paint different memories than what really happened. And it's something sometimes when you talk about the wonderful old days and somebody goes, whoa, hang on a second, I lived then too. I remember, I knew you. Why do you think that was so great? You didn't like it at the time. Oh, yeah. Whenever we're not satisfied with what we have now, we think about the old times as if it was so much better. Oh, it was so wonderful. And unfortunately, we do that with our sin. How many have come to Christ and been so thankful for their salvation that God reached down and pulled them out of the miry clay? That He took them out of a life of destruction, out of a life of stuck in sin, and released them from that bondage. And yet, they get to the point at times where He does not taste sweet to them anymore, and they think about the previous life as if it was something it wasn't. I've heard people give testimonies where they just spiritually were not in a good place. And then they were asked to give their testimony, and I thought, that's not a good idea. This person is out in a desert right now. You don't want to ask him for a testimony. And sure enough, the testimony is, oh yeah, I used to run with this and do that. And they get so caught up in all the fun that they had that they forget what God released them from. Right. But it wasn't fun. They wouldn't have sought out the Lord if it was fun. So, it's a trap. We easily forget the despair and the destruction we knew in our former life of sin before the Lord rescued us. It's amazing how ungrateful we can be, just as they were. Totally ungrateful. Now, this rabble-rousing spread. This is the danger. And I've seen it as a pastor before, and I've talked to other folks. You can see it start in one or two individuals and spread like wildfire. A complaining, angry, ungrateful attitude. It can take over. And so you see in verse 10, Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. Now, I don't know if that truly meant every family, because a lot of times the Bible uses words like that to convey a sense of a large group. And I don't know that it definitely means, like we like to think, you know, in Western thought, we want things to be very precise. The Bible a lot of times throws terms out there that aren't precise, giving you a picture. It means a ton of people, right? Was it every single? Well, I don't know. But everybody. You know, we use that. Oh, everybody believes that way. Well, every family wailing at their tent. Wailing at their tent. They've allowed their ungrateful attitude to get to the point where they're miserable. It's amazing how ingratitude can make us totally miserable. And we want to lash out. So, even Moses gets to the point where it infects him. Here's his prayer of frustration. Moses, frustrated by the lack of faith that the people are showing, he can't take it anymore. And now the same man who was singing God's praises every day that they moved out. Look back in chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. Whenever the ark set out, Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, may your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you." Whenever it came to rest, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel." He is praising God at the beginning of the day, at the end of the day, every day that God is leading them. He's giving praise, and now he's listened to the complaints enough that he can't see praise anymore. It says in verse 10, the Lord became exceedingly angry and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, I don't hear any praise coming from his lips now. Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there. I know what Moses was going through. I've felt this. And the same man who had been singing God's praise each day was now lamenting the fact that he had to be in charge. Why me, God? Even to the point where he wants God to just strike him dead. Strike me dead if you really love me, Lord, because I can't do this anymore. It's a constant danger for God's leaders to keep from falling into the unbelief that some under their care may display. You have to be very careful. If God's put somebody in your care, whether it's children, whether it's other adults, whether it's a Sunday school class, whether it's family, and those under your care get infected with an ungrateful heart, it can spread so easily. You have to be so careful. I've seen it in my family some days. I'm looking around. The kids are attacking each other. Kristen's in a funk. I'm in a funk. And what is going on? It can spread like wildfire. And then you want to lash out at somebody that's not in your family because you can't do it to your family anymore. They're lashing back. It will spread so easily. Now, the people and the leaders need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that we can not grow weary and not lose heart, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us. Their faithless complaining infected Moses. He feels the weight of their expectations and the loneliness of leadership. Now, remember, the Lord had assured Moses of his presence. Moses was never going to be alone from the very beginning. When Moses was at the burning bush and said, how can I do this? What can I do? The Lord, first of all, tells him that he'll be with him. Go tell them that the great I am sent you. The I am says this. He tells him he's going to be with him. And then he even says, all right, fine, I'll send Aaron with you. Now, all these concessions to show Moses that my presence is going to be there, there's no reason for Moses to feel like it's his weight alone, and yet he does. It's what happens when ingratitude creeps in. We become lonely. And Moses' solution, he still knows to turn to God, even with this shaken faith, and cry out. And that's what I love about this prayer, a prayer of frustration. It is an honest prayer. How many times people have said to me they don't know how to pray? How many times I've met people that think they have to come up with something flowery in order to pray? It's got to sound big. It's got to sound well written. They're afraid to just pray. And I tell them, look, just be honest with God. He already knows your thoughts. By being honest with God, you are just going ahead and agreeing with him what you're already feeling and what you're already thinking. And then as you pray, he'll show you how to let go of it so that you don't fall into sin. Moses, just totally honest. Why, Lord? Why me? Why are you doing this? Now, Moses' solution is to cry out a plea of despair and ask the Lord to strike him dead. But this is not how God's going to answer the prayer. Praise God, he doesn't give us what we ask for in our despair. But he takes care of us. It's amazing how he takes care of us. So what's the answer to Moses' prayer? Well, thing is, the Lord's not through with Moses. He's still got another 40 years, 38 years, something like that, that he's going to have to lead the people. So instead of striking him dead, he restores him and strengthens him. He tells him to take 70 elders that he knows are good officials and elders of the community. take them, and then God would anoint them with the Spirit of God that had been on Moses. I don't understand how this works. How can God take some of his Spirit and then spread it out? That's the way he makes it sound. But the bottom line is he's going to bring these men to the place he's brought Moses, that they would have wisdom, they would have discernment, they would be able to lead, and they would help carry the burden. When I cry out to God, I can't do this, I'm amazed how God shows me that he is raising up others to help carry the load. A leader should always realize that. And the Lord also answers the complaints by giving the people what they crave. In Romans, it says that God gave them over to their lust to do what should not have been done. Although they knew the Lord, they rejected him. So God gave them over to their sin. That's what he does here. Okay, fine. You're going to reject my manna? I'll give you meat. I'll give you so much it's going to come out of your nostrils. I just love that description. That's the Lord telling Moses that, too. That's not Moses getting mad at the people and telling them, yeah, it's going to come out of your nostrils. That's God saying it. Going to come out of your nostrils. Now, the 3 feet thing makes it sound like they were 3 feet deep with quail, like they wouldn't be able to walk. But I've read a lot of times the quail will get blown off course and the wind pushes them down to where they're still flying, but they're just a couple feet off the ground. And you can just go and grab them. Can you imagine just walking through and just grabbing your quail like this as they're trying to fly by?
Millions of quail.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely millions. But I don't believe that they were stacked up dead 3 feet deep. Okay. I believe it's 3 feet off the ground they're snagging them. Okay. Now, the amount that they snagged, the two, whatever that word is, homers, 10 homers.
60 bushels
of quail. Now, here's the thing. When you crave things other than God, are you ever satisfied? They were going to get as much quail as they could get, even though it was ridiculous. They're going to eat 60 bushels full of quail. Right? So God gave them over to their cravings. And as they sat down to glutton themselves on their flesh, he sent a plague to strike them dead. They just showed him not only by their desire for something else, but then when they had that something else, by their inability to be satisfied by it, that they weren't going to follow him. Yes. Cool. Good. Okay. Well, so application, be careful that we guard our hearts from an ungrateful, complaining attitude. Make sure that when we're in despair, we cry out honestly to God. Remember that he's a great God that will punish sin, but he's also a loving God that will restore us for his work, and seek the Lord in his heavenly food and not the cravings of our flesh. Let me close this in prayer. So the kids can come out. Lord, we love you and praise you. Thank you so much for your word that nourishes us. Thank you for your presence, Lord, that guides us and leads us and satisfies us. We pray this in Christ. Amen.